In the millennium. I'm not sure how he's there yet, but it must something that he is, but I'll be tethered to myself.
He will be.
But not yet, brother. I'd like to thank Eddie for the words of welcome. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you again today, and I've enjoyed the fellowship this morning. Thank Daly and May for their fellowship, their hospitality and their love throughout the course of the afternoon. It's good to be able to go and be yourself in a house and be made very welcome, and so to do. And poor May, I had to endure the two of us ganging up on her. Give you a secret, she gets violent, she whacked me a couple of times, but we'll say nothing. But I thank them for their love and their hospitality, so it's good to be here. Now we're turning this evening in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians, please. Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. We break in at chapter 5 and we read verse 10 and verse 11 only. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 and verse 11. Of course we referred a little to verse 10 this morning, but we'll get to what we want to say in due course. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. I thought I heard a north of the door voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're reading the verse number 10. And the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. Of course, in verse 10, as we said this morning, it's referring to the judgment of the believer. We will not be judged for our sin that was dealt with at the place called Calvary. We will never have to give an account of all the sin and sins that we have done. That is under the blood, and praise the Lord for that this evening.
Amen.
We thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from not from some sin, not from most sins, but praise God from all sin this evening. But in verse 10 we are told, as we said this morning, that we will be judged for our service.
Yes.
And it shudders my spine every time I think of it. But we will give an account for him, for what we have done for him. And whether, if we have earned them, and only if we have earned them, we will receive up to 5 crowns. Our service will be tried by fire to see if it's wood, hay or stubble, or gold, silver and precious jewels. The gold, speaking of spiritual service. The silver is is what was used for redemption. That's cost our service, whether it cost us anything or whether it just went through the motions. And then of course the precious jewels, the strength and the support of the fellowship, and whether it would have fallen down without that. The thought of all that, as I've said, terrifies me. The thought that my service is worthless and will burn up, and that I'm going to have nothing to lay at my Saviour's feet. However, in verse 11, Paul goes on, and there's a little phrase that I want to lift out of it. In verse 11, Paul goes on saying, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in their consciences." Tonight my text is simply those words, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." And I want to lift the phrase, "the terror of the Lord," and apply it in a number of different ways as I preach the gospel this evening. And I want to say to men and women listening in on the internet or any in the meeting not see, that the terror of the Lord. Be aware tonight that there is one with whom you will have to do. the thrice holy God of heaven. And you will stand before him and give an account. And while it shudders my spine this evening, to think that I will give an account of my service, I wouldn't be in any person's shoe at the great white throne judgment giving an account for sin, and knowing that the ultimate end will be to cast into the lake of fire. The terror of the Lord. Firstly tonight I want to look at the terror of the Lord, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord in the light of his astounding holiness. The astounding holiness of God. This evening I stand before you and I say that God is absolutely holy. Totally, completely, and utterly holy. There is nothing about him. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one hair, to use an Ulsterism. There is nothing unholy about God. There is nothing that will stain him. There is nothing that will corrupt him. He is completely, totally, and utterly holy. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Our God this evening is glorious in his holiness. In Psalm 30 verse 4, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at what? The remembrance of his holiness." God is absolutely holy tonight. And the thought of standing in your sin before the one who is absolutely, completely, and utterly holy ought to terrify you tonight. The terror of the Lord because of his holiness. You see, tonight, in his purity, God cannot and God will not tolerate sin. It will never enter into heaven. Sin arrived, of course, in the planet, and when Adam fell in the book of Genesis. And sin came into this world because of the sin of one man. And only a few chapters later, God has to send judgment in the form of a flood. And such are the depths that men stoop to. God had to judge the planet. A man in his sin cannot, man in his sin never will, a man in his sin never possibly could ever enter into heaven. If man entered into sin, into heaven in his sin, should he destroy heaven just the same way as he destroyed the earth? Let's be honest and call a spade a spade. God is absolutely holy this evening. The book of Habakkuk tells us in chapter 1 and verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou cannot look on iniquity." God cannot even look on sin. He cannot tolerate it. It's sickening. It's nauseating. It's revolting to his unparalleled holiness. So is man that is in his sin. Every one of us has sinned this evening. The book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it tells us, "As it is written," I note the words "none" here, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And it can't be any simpler than that. Not one. We're all unprofitable. There is none of us that doeth good. There is none righteous. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God in their natural state. Man in his natural state is just totally corrupt, and man is totally sinful. And that's the reality. Verse 23 of Romans 3 goes on to say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. That leaves nobody out. Three little letters, but it covers every person on the planet. And friends, tonight, that's not my view. That's what God says. That's what the Holy God said in His precious Word of God. This evening, it's reinforced by so many other texts. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Friend, tonight, in the light of the Word of God, there's absolutely no doubt that we cannot approach Him in His absolute holiness. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Men and women tonight, you can see this absolutely holy God. God who detests sin, who hates it. And He's saying anyone in that sin, He's going to blot out of the book. And my friend tonight, as you listen to my voice, you're not saved. There's never been a time in your experience when you've came and fallen on your knee and cried and asked God for mercy. Tonight, the absolute holiness of God ought to bring before you the terror of the Lord. To face that holy God in that sin, I plead with you to flee from it tonight and turn and trust Christ. The absolute astounding holiness of God. The second reason for the terror of the Lord I want you to see is not only His astounding holiness, but His authority that is unquestionable. His authority is unquestionable. The demonstration of His authority. That authority cannot be questioned. In authority, people challenge it on the world today. Indeed, in my line of work, I encourage the staff to challenge me, and I challenge my boss and so on. But once a decision's made, you take that decision as if you made it yourself. You can challenge in the thought making process, but not after the decision's made. But God's authority cannot be challenged. It cannot be questioned. When we come to the Word of God, time and time again God's fault. And things happened. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Yep. And all the various things that God said. And it was. He sustains this world. He sustains His creation by the word of His power. He cannot be challenged in His authority. Often when we come to the Word of God, as we see the authority of the Word of God, we see His disapproval. And we see His disapproval is accompanied by thunder and lightning. For example, 2:1 in Exodus 19 and 16. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, and there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpets exceeding loud, so that all the people in that camp trembled." The authority of the Word of God, accompanied by thunder and lightnings. The demonstration of His authority. We find it again in an example in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. It says, "And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when all the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off." The terror of the Lord. His absolute authority coming in the word of His power, and people terrified Him of throwing themselves. The terror of the Lord, friend. The absolute authority of God. We will see it again at the come to the climax of this world. You come to the battle of Armageddon. I know tonight as we look around this world, some of us have been talking earlier about the things that are going on
in this planet tonight, and I'm convinced that we are living in the last of the last days, that some of these days soon the Lord will come to the air in the first stage of his return, and he'll receive his saints unto himself. The dead in Christ will arise, and we'll arise first, and we'll arrive in a meal to be caught up to meet him in the air. And that's coming. And there's nothing in this world to hinder it happening. And as I see the events in this world and the laws that have been passed and the practices that are going on, I see this world heading, careering towards it, and it's coming at a great speed. The Lord is coming tonight, or some of these days, and I believe it tonight with all my heart. But that will set on course the Antichrist to be revealed in the signing of the peace treaty in the Middle East. And once that's signed, they'll kick in the tribulation period and the 21 judgments that will befall this world and the wrath of God that will fall on this planet. And then we get to the Battle of Armageddon. When we get there, we'll see these thunders and lightnings again. Revelation 16 and 18, and it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. You can see the demonstration of the authority of God and the things that are coming. And my friend, you've got to stand before him. And the terror of the Lord to stand before the absolute authority of God. And you're going to have to stand before him and give an account of why you rebelled against him and refused to refuse his Savior. My friend, tonight the only way to avoid it is to repent and turn and trust him. Will you come and trust him tonight, the terror of the Lord? Demonstrated the demonstration of his authority. Friends, there are those who have been destroyed by the authority of God and his word. Turn with me back to number 16, please. The book of Numbers, chapter 16. Number 16, and of course we look about, we'll start in, we'll start right at the first couple of verses, and we find here in number 16 it's the rebellion of Korah. And we know how Korah came, and in verse 3 we find that he and 250 men came and revolt against God's chosen, Moses and Aaron. And these men come and they're saying in verse 3 of number 16, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. All the congregation. Aye, right. Who are you kidding? All the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And here's these 250 boys coming with Korah. And they're saying, who do you boys think you are? Who do you think you are putting yourselves in this place? And with all this power and all this responsibility, we want some of it. Who do you think you are? Moses in verse 4 and verse 5 says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What a response from the man of God. To fall on his face before the Lord. That they may, probably a gin Korah, but not Moses. He falls on his face and he says, and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who is chosen will he cause to come near unto him. The challenge set now. If they come to the congregation tomorrow, and if they put oil, they put the incense in their censers, and they'll see the Lord who the Lord chooses. The challenge set. The Lord will show who his leaders are. And we know what happened. Run your eye down to chapter 16 and verse 31. Chapter 16 and the verse 31. The next day comes and we find in the word of God says, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them,
for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They thought, hey, of God, His power, and the terror of the Lord, and the authority and the power of the Word of God demonstrated. Don't you think tonight you need to flee from the terror of the Lord, His absolute authority? His Word will not challenge Him or question Him. I want to say to you tonight, the demonstration of His authority, destroyed by His authority. The devil himself is subject to the authority of God, and will be. You know, the devil can only do what he was permitted. Remember the story of Job. Remember, the devil had to seek permission to touch him. It was only granted then to prove that Job was righteous, and even then the devil could only go so far. But the reality is, the devil knows his end, and he knows the authority of God, and he knows his subject. The devil knows this book better than you and I. He tried to twist it when he was dealing with the Lord Jesus. But the devil knows his ultimate end. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 19. We touched on this a wee bit this morning, but it does no harm to go back over it again. Revelation chapter 19. And the verse number 20. We find that it's speaking about the Antichrist, and it says in Revelation 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And you can see here that the devil, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet are the first two into the lake of fire. Amen. Then come to verse chapter 20 and verse 2. And it says there, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. There's no doubt there's about identity here now. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan. Not hard to work out who he is. And bound him 1,000 years. Our brother Harold is in the millennium on Wednesday nights, and no doubt he'll be touching at his knees if he hasn't already touched on these verses. But see that phrase 1,000 years there in verse 2. You read the verses down to verse 10, you'll find that it occurs 6 times in those verses. But run your eye down to verse 10 now. So you've got the picture. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are in the lake of fire. The devil's now bound for 1,000 years. You come on to verse 10. The 1,000 years have passed. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. No, it doesn't say where. The beast and the false prophet are. 1,000 years on, and they're still in there. And look what the scripture says. And shall be tormented day and night forever. Any person that goes into that lake of fire will be tormented day and night forever. And the absolute authority of God, and the absolute authority of God's word, is that any person who doesn't come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ will end up in that lake of fire. According to verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sir, tonight, madam, as you listen to my voice, I say to you in love, the reality is tonight so many people worship the devil in Northern Ireland. So many people across this planet are involved in devil worship. However, they're worshipping a defeated, limited, conquered foe. And anyone who remains in their sin, at the absolute authority of this book and the absolute authority of God Himself, anybody worshipping the devil, anybody who just living a good life, unfortunately, that's all they have, but they have no salvation, they'll find themselves in that lake of fire. Friend, tonight, can I say to you in love, my God is in control, and even Satan is subject to Him. And if you're not saved, can you comprehend the terror of the Lord and the absolute authority which is unquestionable? His absolute unquestionable authority. Flee from the terror of the Lord this evening. His astounding holiness. The terror of the Lord and his authority that is unquestionable. The terror of the Lord in his applied justice. Applied justice. The enormity of that. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 tells me it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. You see tonight, God is absolutely just. And being absolutely just, he will discharge justice fairly. He will discharge justice equitably, and he will discharge it equitably to all. God is no respecter of persons. Man will receive fairly from him. God is just. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 tells me, and is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Man or woman dies in their sin, as we've already said, and labouring the point to try and get it through to you tonight. When a man or woman dies in their sin, they will ultimately stand at that great white throne judgment. That man or woman will give an account for every single sin. They will receive divine justice. A justice that is just. There will be no miscarriages of justice in that day. There will be no back chat. There will be no need for smart lawyers that day. There will be just the divine righteous judge who will do right and the defendant. There will be no courts of appeal because his justice will be just. His verdict will be fair. His justice will be just. And the sinner must perish. They see the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Will you flee from the terror of the Lord just now and come and repent and be ye saved? Oh, the enormity of this applied justice. There are those in the Word of God who experienced it. I don't have time to go through them all. A couple of examples. Achan, Joshua 7, you know the story. In Joshua 7, the children of Israel are defeated by the people of Ai. Should never have lost to that army. But Joshua throws himself on his face before the Lord. And the reason for the defeat is revealed. Contrary to the word of God, and contrary to God's command, Achan has buried part of the spoils of previous battle in his tent. He's kept it back. And the people are gathered together and the Lord reveals it. And he goes down the nation, and he goes down the tribes, and he goes down the families, and it comes to Achan, and Achan's pointed out. And they go to the tent, and they dig up the thing he's kept back. He's disobeyed God. He's guilty. He's stolen, and 32 people are dead because of his acts. And the consequences of his sin, and the nation's defeated. And he must bear the consequences of his sin. And turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, in case you think it's me saying it. This is the judgment of God. Joshua 7 and verse 25. Let the word of God speak for itself. The terror of the Lord and experienced judgment by Achan. Verse 25 and verse 26. And it says in Joshua 25 and verse 26, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. You know it. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. It's a fearful thing. The fall into the hand of the living God. What about the Egyptians? 9 plagues. David listed them this morning. Nine had come and nine had gone as the Lord was judging every god of Israel, of the Egyptians. Now comes the tenth one, the final one. You know, it takes me an hour to do the demonstration at the Passover. I did it here a number of years ago. The lamb's taken, scrutinized for 4 days, just as the Savior was scrutinized before he went to Calvary. The lamb is slain, has its blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel. Looks like an upside down U. You go to Israel today and the ladies are running around with not a cross around their neck, but an upside down U with one of the legs just sort of shot. It's the letter H. It's a symbol for Chaim. It's also the number 18. Every Hebrew letter is a number. 18 is the number of life. Can you see it this evening? The door to life is through the blood. The more the blood's applied, the avenger of death appeared, passed by. But where there was no blood, the firstborn was taken. Death comes. In some homes in those days, there might have been 3-4 different generations where the oldest was living. 4 generations, the firstborn taken in a moment. Imagine the wheels and the laments and the weeping and the sorrow and the distress and the grief in Egypt. Sir, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. The terror of the Lord. Will you flee from it tonight? What about the rich man in Luke 16? Here's a man in life. The rich man, he's a fortune. He's a man of a family. He's in hell and 5 more are on the way. What a family that is. Yet tragically so typical of so many others. He's a man of fashion, clothed in fine linen. He's a man of fame, linen is purple. Fine linen. Man of fame, where you find linen and a fortune, he'll have some measure of fame. Probably royalty, colours the purple of royalty. He's a man of feasting. He fared sumptuously every day. He's a man of a former religion. He recognizes Abraham. But despite his fortune and his family and his fashion and his fame and his feasting and his former religion, well, he appears to have it all. But he's lost. And God in his mercy doesn't tell us his name. But Luke 16 tells us he's in torment. It tells us he's in torments. And it tells us he's tormented in this way. You see, he didn't have Christ. And now for all eternity, he has to deal with the terror of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Friend, lest you join him when you die in the lake or and go to the place called hell, tending that great white throne judgment to go to the lake of fire, turn to Christ tonight that you might not have to face the terror of the Lord. I want to finish off by not only the terror of the Lord and his astounding holiness, the terror of the Lord and his authority, which is unquestionable, the terror of the Lord and his applied justice, but his available provision that you might not have to face it. You see, tonight a Redeemer has been given. God saw man and man was helpless. God saw that man was hopeless. God saw that man was perishing. God saw that man was on the broad road that leads to destruction. God saw that man was condemned to a lost eternity. So God devised a plan that he would give his son, his only son, the darling of his bosom, the apple of his eye, The one who is perfect, his sinless, spotless, blemishless son. And he was born of a virgin. He knew no sin on earth. He did no sin. He lived that perfect life. He went about doing good. He helped all, no matter what walk of life they came from, what background. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. It was only God's only son who could make atonement for sin. It was only God's son who could pay the price for sin. It was only God's son who could pay the price of redemption. And God gave a redeemer. Redemption was provided at the place called Calvary. To fulfill the demands of the law, a blood sacrifice had to be made. That sacrifice had to be perfect. And the only perfect one was the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room, everyone listening on the internet, everyone across this planet are tainted by sin. We could never make atonement for sin. We could never provide salvation. We are sinners. We couldn't do it. God gave his Son. The Lord Jesus goes to that cross. And man has battered him. Man has buffeted him. Man has beaten him. Man has bruised him. Upon the Savior's head is a crown of thorns. The blood from that crown of thorns mingles with the battering that he's received from the fists of Roman soldiers. But the blood from his head and his face covers every sin of my thought. Those hands that healed the sick and raised the dead. They're nailed to a cross and they bear two of the only five man-made things in heaven. But the blood from those hands covers every sin that I put my hands to. His feet are nailed to that cross. Blood from the feet cover every sin that I have run to. His back is like a furrowed field. Scripture tells us with his stripes we are healed. And the blood from his back cleanses and covers every sin that I have put my back into. That Roman soldier, demonically inspired, takes a spear and he shoves it into the side of the Savior. It pierces the pericardial sac around the heart. Pierces his heart. And blood and water comes forth. And the blood from his heart covers every sin of my passion. And the Savior dies and he sheds his blood. God has judged him for the sin of the world in those 3 hours of darkness which we cannot comprehend. Some people will try and tell you God went easy on him. No, he didn't. In Romans 8:32 it says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. His visage is marred more than any man's. And what my sin put the Savior through. And God provides a redeemer. And he provides redemption. But tonight maybe there's your rejection. Tonight the Lord offers you full pardon again. He offers you a full, free pardon, a free deliverance from your sin, that you might not have to face the terror of the Lord. All you have to do is simply come and trust him. Come and receive Christ as your Savior. Believe on him. Trust him. Accept him as your Savior. Repent and turn away. And depending only on the finished work, you will not have to face the terror of the Lord. You will not fall into the hand of the living God. Yet tonight, you have not come to bait. Tonight I hear you say, I will not come. I'm not going to trust Christ. I'm going to stay in my sin. I'll take my chance. I'll risk facing the terror of the Lord. I'll risk falling into the hand of a loving God. Our friend, don't be a fool. Come on. Trust Him tonight. You see, God's reaction tonight is that when men die in sin, that man gives God no choice. That man must stand and give an account as to why he has rejected the love of God, why he has rejected the provision of God for his sin, why he has rejected the sacrifice on Calvary for his sin, why he has rejected God's offer of salvation, why he has rejected the offer of eternal life, why he has rejected the possibility of heaven, why he has rejected the fellowship with the Father forever, why he has rejected everlasting life. And the man that dies in his sin puts himself in that position where he has to give an account, and he gives God no choice. The man who finds himself in that position with no justifiable answer has fallen into the hand of the living God. And therefore he must endure the terror of the Lord and endure it for eternity. Will you flee from it and turn to Christ? It's my earnest prayer that you will tonight. That no person in this meeting and no person listening on the internet will ever have to face the terror of the Lord in their sin and be lost. Turn to that before you'll ever burn. Come to Christ. May you do so for His name's sake. I want to sing the words of the hymn number 240, please. 240. Out of Christ without a Saviour. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild